Father God, I pray with those with financial difficulties tonight, Father God, that you relieve their burdens and their worries, Father God. Give them enough to survive, Lord. Give them an overabundance, Jesus. All those worrying about money tonight, Lord. Father God, I pray for those with medical issues tonight. Holy Spirit, fall. Just heal everyone, Father God. Cancer, in the name of Jesus, I command it to be gone. Sickness, in the name of Jesus. Back pain, in the name of Jesus. Blindness, in the name of Jesus. Many of you have fallen away from the way of the Lord. You've lived out in the world so long, but the truth sounds like a lie. Satan is a liar. He will wreck your ears and your hearts not to receive the good word. Let's repent of our sins. We don't have to do it aloud. We can just talk to ourselves. Just say, sorry, Jesus, for this or that. Let's try to come before him with pure hearts. Amen. Dear Father God, I'm so sorry, Lord, for being rude today on the phone, Father God, to the bank people. I'm so sorry, Father God, for not disciplining my kids more often, Lord. I've laxed on that, Father God. Father, I repent of not having nightly Bible studies with my children more often, Father God. Not just once a week, Lord, but three or four times a week. I want to embed them in the Word of God, Father God. Lord, I forget, I repent, Father God, for giving money foolishly, Lord, to people that you may have had on a trial, Father God. And I bailed them out, Lord, and just prolonged what you wanted to teach them, Lord. Repent, Father God, for all of these sins and more, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Jesus. It's time to come home to Jesus. If you've been out in the world for a long time, it's time to come home to Jesus tonight. If you're in the Seattle area, can always come by here at 7:30 p.m. I will be here on Thursday evenings. It's just a ragtag group. It's a very small, intimate group right now. God is bringing people in slowly. Thank you, Jesus. Father God, I pray, Lord, that you find us a worship leader, Lord, an amazing worship leader. So anointed, Jesus, so that they can lead worship, Father God, so that I can concentrate on worshiping you, Lord, so that your teaching will come from you, Father God, 100%. Lord, I pray tonight that every word that I teach is from you, Jesus, and not from me, Lord. Thank you so much, Jesus. Thank you so much, Father God. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you so much, Jesus, for allowing us to worship you tonight, Father God. Tonight's teaching is going to be a very good teaching. It's going to touch a lot of people tonight. And if you've maybe wandered onto the website and you're in need of Jesus and you're in need of help, and you're in trials and you're in persecution and people have come against you. Maybe you've been evicted from your apartment. Maybe you found out that you have a disease. Maybe your wife or your husband has left you. Maybe your children no longer respect you. Maybe you're in a financial crisis. Maybe you're at the end of your rope and you don't have any way to pay the bills. Maybe you're getting evicted. Repeat after me. Dear Father God, I know that I'm a sinner, Lord. I wish to repent of my sins, Father God. I wish to change, Father God, and become more like you. Father God, I rebuke all negativity and sin in my life, Father God. I want to make you, Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. From this day forward, I will follow you, Jesus. I will read the Bible and learn your ways. I will try to get into a good Bible-based church. And I will try to sin no more. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. I accept you as the Son of God. And I want you in my life. In your name we pray, amen. I believe if you spoke those words, you've been saved tonight. And if you have a Bible, that's fantastic. You can follow along with me. But tonight I'm going to teach about coming back to the Lord. I know how hard the world is. I know how horrible it is. It's so deceiving and promising. I have lived on both sides of the economic spectrum. I have planted grubs in the summers that I have cultivated and frozen in tundra and ate during the winter. I have eaten whale blubber, bear meat. I have lived off of salmon for months at a time. I have lived in the wilderness where the only warmth was a fire. I drove beat-up snow machines and walked everywhere. I have also lived in a million-dollar home. I have driven a Hummer. I have eaten at the finest restaurants. I have lived on both sides of the economic spectrum. I have slept under bridges. I have been in prison. I have done many things. So don't think that I cannot understand where you're coming from. Maybe you sleep under a bridge. Maybe you eat at the soup kitchen. I know where that is. I've eaten there before. I know underneath the Fremont Bridge. I've slept there before. I know where all the free spots are in Seattle to get a meal. I know how hard it is in the world to survive. So when I preach to you tonight, I'm asking you, in the name of Jesus, to have an open mind. To understand that these words that I preach to you are not for me, but they're from the Holy Spirit. And maybe you bounced in here off the internet. Maybe someone gave you this teaching on a CD. Or maybe you're in the room today and you're scared and you're frightened and you want to come home. 14 years ago today, I was being evicted. I had no money. I was a smoker. I was drinking a fifth of Jack Daniels a day. I was involved with drugs, and I was hanging around with seedy people, and I lived a rock and roll lifestyle. I had success in a rock band, and I was living a very sinful lifestyle. 14 years ago, I met a young woman who brought me to church and changed my life. And I am going to preach to you the words that were spoken over me that evening by my pastor. Let's go to John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Listen to what Jesus says. John chapter 14. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If it wasn't so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? Jesus' words show that the way to eternal life, even though you can't see it, is secure. As secure as your trust in Jesus. He already has prepared the way for us. Heaven is going to be a place beyond our wildest dreams. There are no words that can describe how wonderful heaven will be. And it will last forever and ever, time without end. I want to go there, and I know you do too. We will be able to walk with the animals, to eat all of the fruits that grow. We won't have to wear clothes because no one will be ashamed. Heaven will be here on earth in a different type of environment. When you die and you're a believer, you become a saint. And there are saints praying in heaven right now, and they're watching you. And I tell you that every time a sinner pulls away from his sin, every time someone makes a decision to do right, every time you get a call, hey man, let's go drink. Every time that girl on the street corner passes you that bag of crack and you say no, the angels in heaven are cheering. Jesus says in Mark chapter 9, verse 43 through 48, Jesus says very explicitly, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed rather than having two hands and go to hell where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. You need to learn how to live good lives. Nobody can live a perfect life. I've sinned probably 6 times today. I was angry. I cussed once under my breath. I've done some things I don't want to mention right here. But no one is perfect. Everybody sins every single day. You know, our hand itself will not cause us to sin, but Jesus is telling us that whatever it is in our life that is going to cause us to be lost, correct it so we won't go to hell. This startling language about cutting off your hand, it isn't meant to promote self-mutilation, but instead it stresses the importance of cutting sin out of your life. Painful self-discipline is required to be a follower of Christ. I am so jealous of you. I am really jealous of you. If you are living a life of sin right now and you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, you can expect so much grace poured out on you. God pours out the grace on the new believers. He wants you to come home. He doesn't want you to live in the world anymore. The prince of darkness is in control of the world. He has control of the media. He has control of the radio. He has control of the news. He has control of the television. He has control of music. All he does is continually, subliminally pound into the fleshly minds horrible things that keeps pulling the people into bondage more and more and more and more. We may as well be back in Egypt again. But you have got to start using some self-discipline. You've got to change. Even if it's just quitting crack for the night. Even if it's quitting cigarettes. Even if it's quitting drinking. Maybe you're in a bad relationship you need to get out of. When you take that first step and put God first, God will pull you every single inch of the way. I am telling you, I didn't believe it was true. I didn't believe in this Jesus thing. I am standing here as a witness to you that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is real. We are all here on earth as spirits, trapped in this body of flesh. Everybody's just running around like ants, trying to get through this crazy train called life. It's what you do here on earth that echoes in the chambers of eternity forever. That is why you must try to follow God. giving up a relationship, a job, or a habit that is against God's will may seem just as painful as cutting off a hand. And that's why Jesus said that. But Christ is worth any possible loss or discomfort. Nothing should stand in the way of faith. We must be ruthless in removing sin from our lives in order to avoid suffering for eternity. Make your choices from an eternal perspective. In John chapter 3, verse 16, this is an amazing verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to die for us. This took great love for God to do. All for us. Can you imagine sending your son down to the world to give him a wake-up call? Jesus' return was prophesied by every prophet of the Old Testament. The Old Testament spans hundreds of years. Hundreds of years. The New Testament only spans around 70. The New Testament is the fruit, the honey of Jesus. Many people, many Christians on TV say, we're under the new covenant now. We're under the New Testament. That is not true. We still must follow the Old Testament. The Old Testament is a stepping stone. The message of the good news comes to focus in this one little verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to die for us. Here God sets the pattern of true love, the basis for all love relationships. When you love someone dearly, you are willing to give freely to the point of self-sacrifice. If you have a child in need, if one of your children is dying, you would kill yourself so that your son could live. If you had to donate a heart, you would, a lung, you would. Willingly giving up our own comfort and security so that others might join us in receiving God's love is huge. Some people are completely repulsed by the idea of eternal life because their lives are miserable. Let's face it, you get up in the morning, you go to work, you pay for a place, you pay for food, you try to raise a family. All the while, the world's just beating down your door. Money for this, money for that, medical insurance, car insurance, rent, books for the kids, school tuition, food, parking tickets, movies, just going out to dinner with a family is over $100. Unless you want to eat at McDonald's, then it's about 50. Eternal life will last forever. Christ has given that to all believers as a guarantee that they will live forever. In eternal life, there is no death. There is no sickness. There is no enemy. There is no evil. There is no sin. There is no landlord banging down the door. There is no cops beating on your door to arrest you. There's no people that despitefully use and take from you. There's no one that steals from you. And to you single women out there, you single moms, there's no one to hurt you anymore. To you men that have bounced around from relationship and relationship, trying to find love, you will be filled with love so great that you cannot even comprehend it. To all of you that thirst and go hungry and live these lives that are on the edge, I know I have been there. I am telling you, Jesus is the answer. Let this promise of everlasting life be yours. But if you go to Peter chapter 2, verse 3 through 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord doesn't want you, me, or anyone else to be lost. It doesn't matter what you've done. You could have killed a man. You could have committed adultery. You could have robbed a bank. You could have bore false witness against your brother. You could have done all of these things, and God loves you. He wants you to come back to him in repentance. He already has paid the price for our sins. Do you understand? He is eager and ready to save us. And we want to be saved. I love the book of Luke. Luke was a doctor that followed Jesus. In Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 24, Jesus tells a parable which illustrates how God longs for us to return to him if we have wandered away. The parable tells of a son who took his inheritance and went away from his father into a far country and wasted it on righteous partying and good living. He became so poor and destitute, he wanted to eat what the pigs ate. He became so desperate that he lowered his head down and went back to his father's house, hoping that his father would take him back as a servant. A man had two sons, Jesus says. The younger son told his father, "I want to share some of your estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his two sons because the father was getting up in age. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land and took the father's money that he had given him. And in a short time, he had wasted it all in wild living. Now you have to understand, the man who wrote this letter 2,000 years ago was a leader in the church in Jerusalem. His name was James, and he was Jesus' half-brother, not James the Apostle. The book of James was one of the earliest letters, probably written before AD 50, after Stephen was martyred, when persecution increased, and Christians in Jerusalem were scattered throughout the Roman world and they were on the run. There were thriving communities in Rome, but it wasn't really popular. And because these early believers did not have the support of established Christian churches, James wrote this letter to them as a concerned leader to encourage them in their faith during those difficult times. This is what Jesus said, and it's absolutely amazing. There is a parable of the lost son in Luke chapter 15, 11 through 24. This is the parable of the lost son. Jesus said, "A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, 'I want to share of your estate, Dad, before you die.' So his father said, 'Okay,' and divide his wealth between his two sons. A few days later, this young son packed all his belongings and moved off to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. About that time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. But he persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. So a son of a wealthy man spent all of his money and now was feeding the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pots he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything to eat. Finally, when he came to his senses, he said to himself, 'At home, even the hired servants have food to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.'" And sometimes you have to hit rock bottom before you come to your senses. And that's exactly what happened to this kid. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But his father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. Kill the calf we have been fattening." A lot of wealthy people used to keep some special calves they fed beer and wine to and fine grain to, and didn't really make them walk around much. Let them sleep all day. Kept them in small little cages where they can get fat and fat and fat. And these were the special ones to pull out at Christmas and Thanksgiving and special times. His dad said, "We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead, and now he has returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found." And so this party began. Meanwhile, the older son, who took good care of his father's inheritance, was in the fields working. When he heard the music and dancing, he asked one of his servants, "What's going on?" "Your brother is back," his servant said, "and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return." The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but the older brother said, "All of these years I have slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf?" His father said to him, "You have always stayed with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead, and now he has come back to life. He is lost, but now he is found." The older brother found great difficulty in accepting his younger brother when he returned. And it's just as difficult to accept younger brothers and sisters today. People who repent after leading notoriously sinful lives are often held in suspicion. Churches are sometimes willing to admit them into membership, or they pull them back and they don't allow them to serve. We should rejoice like the angels in heaven when an unbeliever repents and turns to God. And the angels in heaven do rejoice. When you repent, when you give up something tonight, as you hear this message and you come back to Jesus, the angels will be singing a song in heaven. In this parable, the Father represents God. Christ gave us this parable to show how anxious God is to have us come back if we have wandered away from Him. God will run to us with open arms if we only come back to Him. In James chapter 5, verse 19, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Here we can see what will happen when we come back and what will result in our soul being saved from eternal death and hell. Satan wants us to believe that once we have fallen away, there is no way back. That is the dirty little trick of the enemy. He wants you and you and you and you to believe that you're not good enough, that the sins you've committed, stealing, prostitutes, wild living, drinking, a million things you could have done, there's no way you can come back. That is not true. The devil is a liar. In Luke chapter 15, verse 7, for those of you that have a Bible, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. We may be able to understand a God who would forgive sinners who come to Him for mercy, but a God who tenderly searches for sinners and then joyfully forgives them must possess an extraordinary love. This is the kind of love that prompted Jesus to come to earth to search for lost people and save them. This is the kind of extraordinary love that God has for you. It doesn't matter what you've done. You can be anyone you want to be in Christ Jesus. You can start over again with a clean slate. You can take a bath in His love. You can be clean again. It doesn't matter if you're riddled with disease. It's not about the flesh. It's about your soul. There is a battle going on earth right now for souls against an old crafty worship leader and the King of Kings. Satan wants you to believe this. You're not good enough to come back. But you can come back. Confess our sins and pray for our forgiveness. In 1 John chapter 1 through 9, this is very, very important. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice that it says he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. From the above scripture, we see that we first of all need to repent of our past sins and unfaithfulness to God. What is repentance? Getting on your knees and saying, I'm sorry, Jesus. But you really, truly need to get on your knees and give up all sinful practices for which we have been guilty of. And promise that you're faithfully going to attend the worship services of the Lord's church, the church of Christ. I'm not talking about a religious church. We can get into that later. There's a difference between religion and relationship. That's a whole other topic. Just get into a good Bible-based church, and he will cleanse you. This cleansing from sin is a continual action. It's not a one-time thing. I'm still trying. I pray daily because I sin all the time. I sin continually. I'm at Baitong Thai restaurant in Redmond, and I'm completely stuffed, but I'm going to order another plate and just completely pork out because it's so good. Maybe I'll bear false witness against a brother. Maybe I'll do things. Maybe I'll say things which will cause strife in the church. Maybe I'll gossip about a church leader. I'm throwing these things out to you because I want you to know that 14 years ago today, I was being evicted. I had no money. I was at the end of my rope. I was living a sinful lifestyle. I want you to live faithfully to God the rest of your life, so that you can go to heaven when this life is over. Be faithful until death, brothers and sisters, and Jesus will give you the crown of life. I am so proud of you. I am proud of every single one of you. Because you listened. Something in your soul told you to press play. Something in your soul told you to show up tonight, to take a bus, to drive across town. Something in your soul wants to come home to Jesus. Let's say a prayer. Dear Father God, dear Lord in heaven, thank you so much, Father God, for this wonderful teaching tonight. Lord, I pray that everyone with ears that heard this teaching, Father God, comes home to you. Lord, I pray that they start over, Father God. I pray that they wipe the slate clean, Jesus. Father God, I pray that you bring more people on Thursday nights, Father God. Lord, I make a promise to you this January 2nd, 2014, to follow you, Jesus. To follow you, Father God, with all of my heart and my soul, Lord. I've had a rough life, Father God. But I want to come home, Lord. I don't want to be out in the world alone anymore. In your name we pray, amen.